But let's right now pray for just a moment before we begin my sermon. Let us pray. Lord, I'm not worthy to preach on this text. It is a word that is so far above me. It is beautiful and powerful, and I'm afraid I'm going to totally blow conveying the grace and the beauty and the truth. And Lord, together none of us is worthy to listen to your word. Unless your Holy Spirit clap your hands and open our hearts and our minds, and we ask that right now, Lord. Let us not just tip our hats to your word or say a sentimental word about it, but let us receive it as a word of life and truth and power that is meant to give us abundant lives, both now and forever. Lord, we wait upon you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." So John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Amen? A Sunday school teacher was teaching her class, and she said, "If you had $1 million, would you like to give it to the church?" And all the kids said, "Yeah!" And she said, "If you had $1,000, would you like to give it to the church?" And all the kids said, "Yeah!" And then she said, "Well, if you had $1, would you like to give it to the church?" And all the kids said, "Yeah!" Except Billy, who didn't say anything. And she said, "Billy, you didn't say anything." And he said, "Well, I have $1. It's a dangerous thing for me to preach, because God expects me to actually take this word into my heart first and make it a steady part, a real part of my life. And I got to tell you, it's dangerous for you to listen, not just now, but every Sunday, because we're responsible for what we hear. For not just saying, "Oh, that's nice," but for actually making it an integral part of our lives. But let's go ahead and do it anyway and trust on God's grace and forgiveness and love and power to carry us through together. The invitation of our text today is to look at the way Jesus identified with sinners. And when I say sinners, of course, I mean us. To see the way Jesus identified with them. And for us to ask God to help both us personally and our church working together to identify with the least and the last and the lost and the left out. One of the earliest tasks of childhood, according to Eric Erickson, is to both identify with others and to differentiate from others. It's almost the first basic task a child has, to identify with others, to recognize mom and dad, and to understand the connectedness and the trust level and all of that. And also, as part of that, also the opposite side of that, to differentiate from others. But it seems to me sometimes as we grow, and especially as we grow in our faith as Christians, we don't expand that identification enough, do we? Sometimes we keep the circle of people with whom we identify very small. And if so, then I want us to see Jesus being baptized, identifying in a way he didn't need to, because he was beyond that. And I want us to hear the invitation. Father Greg Boyle talks about he wants the church to be a circle of friendship that is so big that no one stands outside the circle. The ability to identify with others takes imagination, it takes sympathy. To actually empathetically identify with the other. And there are limits to that. A man can't really imagine what it's like to be a woman. And women can't imagine what it's like to be a man. You're fortunate in that, I say. We can't identify with people from vastly different circumstances than ours, really. There are limits. And yet, God wants us to identify with everyone, to make everyone a part of that circle of friendship. Father Greg Boyle talks about when he started at his parish, Dolores Mission, in South Central LA. Incidentally, if you've never looked him up on YouTube, if you want to laugh loudly and cry softly, sometime when you're on your computer, just look up either Homeboy Industries or Father Greg Boyle or Father G and listen to him, and I guarantee you, you will thank me for encouraging you to listen to him. But when he started at Dolores Mission, it was in one of the poorest parts of South Central LA. There were 8 major gangs that were working and had control of the area around the church. And Father Boyle, instead of sitting in his office at the church, went out and walked around the neighborhood. And when he saw a bunch of gang members standing on a street corner, he would walk up and talk to them. And there was one particular gang member who he noticed every time he came up to the group the guy was in, the guy kind of just faded away, was gone. So he inquired, and he found out the man's name was William. And one day as he was walking down the street, he saw a group of gang members that included William standing on the street corner. And I don't know if he didn't see him quickly enough or what, but he was there. And Father Boyle walked up to the group and said, "Hey, William, it's nice to see you." He talked with him for a few minutes and then walked away. And as he walked away, he heard William say, "Wow. The priest knew my name." Another time, Father Boyle was in a prison, and after he spoke with the group, he sat out in the yard, and individual people could come up to him and talk to him one-on-one. And as he was sitting there, a guy headed over toward him, and the guy was just loaded with attitude. I mean, this guy was strutting his stuff and clearly communicating that he thought this was nonsense, but he was going to go over and check it out. So he walked up to Father Boyle, and Father Boyle looked at him and said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Sniper." And Father Boyle said, "You know, I don't think when you were born in the hospital, your mom put down sniper on your birth certificate. What's your name?" And the guy said, "Cabron." And that's kind of a nasty word in Spanish. It means someone who's been betrayed by his wife and is aggressive and hostile and angry at the world. If you have a friend who's Spanish, don't use that as a nickname for him or her, okay? And again, Father Boyle said, no, what did your mom put down on your birth certificate? And it went down a few notches, and the guy looked at him and said, "Napoleon." And Father Boyle said, "That's a good name. He was a great general. That's a strong name." And then Father Boyle said, but when you were a little boy and your abuela took you up on her lap, what did she call you?" And the young man said, "Napolito." They'd gone from sniper to de Gabron to Napoleon to Napolito. And suddenly there were two human beings sitting there connected with each other. The ability to identify authentically with others. It's kind of a funny text, in a way, the baptism of Jesus, because he shouldn't have done it. I mean, think about it. John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of forgiveness of, talk to me, forgiveness of, this is the only test in the whole sermon. Yeah, okay. Forgiveness of sins. And how many sins did Jesus have? Zero. Zero. So all these people, in fact, it was, John was really clear. John was almost nasty about it. He looked at the religious leader and he said, "You bunch of snakes, who warned you to slither away from the judgment that's coming?" And often in pictures, in nice art, look at that, nice, isn't that beautiful? Jesus is in a snow-white robe, and it's a beautiful scene, peaceful, and they're pouring a little bit of water over his head. Do the next one, too. And look at this. See the beautiful Jordan River, and Jesus, it is a snow-white robe. I don't think it was like that. First of all, the Jordan River is kind of a bit of a sewer. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament when Elijah told him to go down and be dip in the Jordan River seven times? Naaman was offended. He said, "Are you kidding? We got decent rivers back where I come from. Why would I go dip in the Jordan?" And I don't think Jesus, who walked around and was active, would be wearing a snow-white robe like that. Anyway. A bunch of dirty, rotten, no good sinners coming down to be baptized for forgiveness by this crazy guy, John the Baptist. Great man, according to Jesus, who I trust. Not a beautiful scene. And Jesus shouldn't have been there, and he shouldn't have been baptized because he wasn't a sinner. But in an incredible act of grace, he identified with sinners, and again, by that I mean us. He identified with sinners and stood alongside of us and went through the baptism. The invitation of our text today is to see how Jesus identified with others and for us to do the same. And according to the text, I believe that when we do that, when we as individuals and we as a church do that, we will too see the glory of the Lord, just as Jesus did at his baptism. This is a consistent message of Scripture. This didn't start in the Bible with Jesus' baptism, did it? I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, there's stories about hospitality to strangers. Remember Abraham and Sarah welcoming the strangers who came to them, treating them like family, because that's what you did. You identified every person as family. And they got a kid out of it. Listen to God as he speaks to his people about identifying with the alien and the widow and the orphan and the stranger and the left out and the least and the last and the lost. Hear God's heart. This is a consistent message through all of Scripture in the New Testament. Time and time again, Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." But before we can authentically love, we need to identify with them. When Father Boyle has someone who comes to Homeboy Industries, and a lot of people want to volunteer there, when someone comes to volunteer, he asks them, "Why do you want to volunteer?" And if they say, "Oh, I want to help the homies," he tells them, "No. They can't work there." He doesn't want someone who's going to help them or correct them, or teach them. He wants someone who will just come alongside them and stand with them and recognize them. And if it's consistently through Scripture, then I believe that everything we do as a church, everything we do as a congregation and every congregation, that the first step is identifying with others. You know, this church doesn't exist for you and me. It exists for them. That God never told the world to go to church. He told the church to go to the world. And you do that when you're in your neighborhood and identifying with a neighbor, or when you're at work and identifying with a coworker, listening, really seeing them, trying to understand the things they're going through. It's foundational to everything we do. Incidentally, you know, Jesus told us to be fishers of men, not hunters. Sometimes the church wants to chase people down and correct them and fix them. And it obviously isn't working very well, because the church in the United States is dying and probably should. The first step is to identify with everyone. But the circle of people with whom we identify is so big that there's nobody outside that circle. Father Boyle frequently takes a couple of homies with him when he goes out to speak. He was speaking to a huge group of social workers in Philadelphia, and he took two of the guys with him. They were nervous because these are not public speakers. These are just gang members who have been working at Homeboy Industries. And he said to one of them, just stand up and tell your story. And the guy got up and looked at all these professional social workers and psychologists and therapists. And he said, my mom beat me every day. He said, when I was 5, my mom looked at me one day and she said, I wish you'd just kill yourself, so I didn't have to bother with you anymore. He said, when I was 6 years old, my mom took me down to Mexico and she went up to an orphanage. And she told him, I don't know who this kid is. I found him on the beach. And she left. He said it was 3 weeks before his grandmother talked his mom into telling where he was, and his grandmother went down to Mexico and got him. He looked at the social worker and he said, I wore 3 t-shirts every day until I was in high school. He said the first t-shirt to soak up the blood, but it would soak through, and he said a second t-shirt, it still soaked through that one. So I wore 3 t-shirts because the third one didn't show the blood. Said, my friends at school would say, hey, fool, what are you doing? It's 100 degrees out. Why are you wearing 3 t-shirts? And then he said, when I was a kid, I was ashamed of my scars. I didn't want anyone to see. But now I'm proud of my scars. They let me help other people who also have scars. And a connection was made, an identification between 6,000 or 7,000 social workers and a homie from a gang in LA. And the awe of the Lord fell upon the place. Because at the end of his baptism, when Jesus stood and was baptized, or went to John and was baptized, when he humbled himself, when he identified with all of us dirty, rotten, no good sinners, as if he was one of us, and he wasn't, but he stood with us, and he died in our place. In that moment, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my boy. I am so pleased with him. the glory of the Lord became evident. And brothers and sisters, I believe when you and I identify with others in our personal life, when we as a church get really good at identifying with every single person we encounter. And when I say church, I don't mean us in here in the sanctuary. I mean all of us when we walk out. When we get really good at identifying others, we'll see the glory of the Lord. In Minnesota, when I first arrived at the church, I was meeting with the missions committee. A new pastor has to meet with every darn committee in the church. And I was sitting with the missions committee, and I asked, who are the missionaries we support? And they said, oh, there are 9 of them. And I thought, okay, well, we give like $6,000 a year. That's not much divided between 9 missionaries. I said, who are they? And the missions committee could think of a couple. And I said, you know, if we don't even know who they are, in what sense are we supporting them? And so over the next 2 years, our church contacted missionaries. Some of them were oversubscribed and didn't need our little dab of money to add to their pot. So we worked, and we got it down to 3 missionaries. And every single person in the church knew the names of the husbands and wives, and in one case, of the children. We knew when their birthdays were. And when a couple from Africa was absolutely burned out from their work, they were all alone in the city of Bumba, a city of 70,000 in the Congo Republic. Well, they were just burned out. And they needed a sabbatical. When that happened, our church contacted the missions board, and we contacted them and said, we'd love to have you come stay here. So we arranged a house for them, and they attended our church. And the husband frequently went out in his diesel pickup, and he would be miles from the nearest help. And so he wanted to learn diesel mechanics. So we arranged for him to take a diesel course. There was a good tech school in Alexandria, and we arranged for him to attend classes. In fact, the head of the school, the diesel part, was a member of our church. And he learned all the things he needed to know if his pickup broke down 100 miles from nowhere. And the wife couldn't cook a lick. She was a wonderful person, but she couldn't cook. And she's in Africa, and she didn't speak enough Lingala to always communicate what she wanted to the African who cooked for them. So their meals were frequently something to be desired. Or not to be desired, I guess. She wanted to make American bread. They couldn't ever have American bread. And some of the ladies in the church delighted in taking her under their wing, and there'd be 3 or 4 of them gathered, and she'd be with them, and they'd be teaching her to make which one made the best Swedish limpa in the whole church. And they laughed together. And we came to know them, and we identified them as part of our church body, as part of our family. And the awe of the Lord fell upon all of us. And that's the invitation from our text today, brothers and sisters, to, with God's help, see and identify with and stand alongside, in God's name, every single person we encounter, such that the circle of fellowship is so big that there is not a single person that stands outside of it. Amen.